Building a life by understanding God's original intent. And we see in Genesis, the theme of Genesis is how it all began. So you'll see all the beginnings, the first man, the first woman, the first home, the first sin, the first death, all the firsts, the first law, the first nation, all these things. And so you always want to look at the Bible. And so we have several things to cover here, and I hope you'll look at it. If you have a Bible, if not, I hope you'll just listen on purpose. I'm going to ask every teenager to be rapt attention, either looking at your Bible or looking at the pastor. Or if you find someone better looking than the pastor, just kind of look at them, all right? And there we go. So here we are, Genesis. Well, let's have prayer, and then we'll just jump right in. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon this time. I have flown thousands of miles to be back in this pulpit today. I feel privileged. Thank you for safety. Thank you for guests that are here. Lord, you don't want us to be confused. You want us to understand what you're saying. So speak while I'm speaking. It'll have to be a miracle because everyone has different needs. But you can do that. That's who you are. We ask that that would happen today. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice what it says here. It says, in the beginning, and that's a good thing right there. In the beginning, what's that mean? Begin with God. Begin your year with God. It's January. Begin every day with God. Spend time with him. Begin your dating with God. If you're dating someone or courting somebody, you want to begin that with God. Begin your finances with God. Begin every decision you make with God. And you'll be glad. You begin with him and you'll end with him. And then it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. A few introductory remarks. That's the only two places Christians will ever live. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We'll live on earth and we'll live in heaven one day. Thank God a Christian does not have to go to hell, and that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So he says, in the beginning, God created. Now, many people do not believe this. So if someone has difficulty believing the beginning chapters of the Bible, they'll have difficulty with the rest of their life. Say, we have to determine, do we believe in creation or do we believe in chance? Either the Bible's true and God created everything, or evolution's true and it was just all by chance. By the way, each of those takes faith. None of us were there when God created the heavens and the earth. So either we believe that he did, or we believe it was just a big bang, and I don't know where that gun came from to make such a big bang, and it all just kind of happened sporadically. I believe that God is true and his word is true. He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says, and the earth was without form and void. It kind of reminds us of us before we become a Christian. We're without form. We're void. We're empty inside. No purpose, guilt, shame, no direction. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's us. Non-Christians in Scripture are called children of darkness. That's what we're called. Christians in the Scriptures are called children of light. And there's a reason for that. And then he says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's always what happens when someone becomes a child of God. God's Spirit begins working in our heart. Somehow we hear the Word of God and we find out, I have sinned. I'm not perfect. And pretty soon, God's Spirit works on us and shows us that we're lost without Jesus Christ. And God's Spirit gives us faith to believe salvation is only through Jesus Christ. It's not by works. It's not by baptism. It's not by church membership. It's not by a good life. It is not earned. It is only received. It is a free gift. And then, notice in verse 3, this is the first recorded words of God right here. The first time he speaks, and it's recorded. Look in verse 3 for a moment. We're still in the introduction. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Isn't that amazing? The first thing he said was, let there be light. And there was light. He had already made the planets, the stars. He had made the sun. He had made the moon. He had made a lot of things, but nobody could see them. Let there be light. His first words. Jesus, when he was on earth, he said, I am the light of the world. The scripture says in the book of Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God is into light. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine. Without light, you cannot see. Without light, there is no life. Without light, there's no security. You take the toughest, meanest, strongest man in this room, you bring him into his dark house, the first thing he's doing is reaching for the light switch. It's something about light. Sin loves darkness. More crime is committed in the darkness. If you've ever been to maybe a nightclub, and I know no one in this room's ever been to a nightclub or a bar. I know it's never happened, but somehow they dim the lights down. It's just darker. You ever been to a concert? It just seems like it's darker. We'd invited someone over to our house recently, and my wife said, the house isn't clean. I was cutting up. I shouldn't have said it. I said, dim the lights. Dim the lights, then they won't see it. You know, there's a lot of churches that dim the lights. They don't use this book because light reveals dirt. When the lights are bright, it doesn't make the dirt be there. It reveals what's already there. When a man years ago, I still remember his name, he said, Pastor, he said, sometimes I come to the church and my feet hurt. You have stomped all over my feet and I don't like how I feel. I don't feel good. He said, but I know everything I heard was true. He said, it's kind of like these bright lights are just shining in my eyes. He said, I've gone and visited other churches, and he said, and I'm not hearing the whole truth. He said, I'd rather hear 100% of the truth and practice 70% than hear 70% and practice 50% of that. I said, what kind of philosophy is that? Let there be light. It gives us security. Light reveals dirt. Light guides our steps. We cannot have a fulfilled life without light. Anything worth doing, God does with his word. And so here's what God reveals here. He says, let there be light. Now the next passage we're going to read, he says, let me open your eyes to the original intent. Let me tell you why I made mankind. Let me tell you the purpose, how to feel fulfilled. So I just want you to see about six little important thoughts here. And we're just going to look at some of these scriptures, if you will. So skip down a little bit further. We're in chapter 1, and we'll look down all the way down to verse number 26. Notice what he says. He says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. So God says, we're going to make man in our image. He makes the sun and the moon and the stars, and then he makes the plant life, and soon he makes the fish, and he makes the animal. And here's the ultimate creation. Guess who it is? Mankind. Mankind. Let me just say to the young people, you did not evolve from an animal. You are above all animals. A little boy in Louisiana, his teacher said, are you are humans animal, vegetable, or mineral? The little student thought, he says, vegetable. Why vegetable? He said, we're human beings. Okay, you'll get that later. Oh, that's deep. You got dressed just to hear that. Look down in verse number 27. Look how smart God is. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Wow. Man. Isn't that amazing? That's original intent. God says, now I started this thing. I made a male and I made a female. Later on, he goes, go and multiply. If it's two males, they couldn't do that. If it's two females, they couldn't do that. God's pretty smart. This newfangled thought in science, and we got it all figured out, and God was wrong. You know, I'm sorry. But that scripture right there, and that has worked for thousands of years. And so here it is. God makes a male. He makes a female. And we see a little bit further in verse 28. And God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Let's skip down to chapter number 2 and verse number 4. So here we are. We're just looking at several original intents. And it's important that we know, here's how God originally planned this to be. Genesis 2, 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth. Now, in chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God. That's one of his names. That name there means faithful and true, strong, faithful. True. That's who God is. But in chapter 2, get this. He's just now making Adam and Eve, but in chapter 2, it says he is now the Lord God. Now, what's that mean? That means the Savior God. But wait a minute. He's just making Adam and Eve. I thought he was the strong, faithful God. They're going to need a Savior. God knows everything. God knows they're not going to obey the rules. They're going to sin. They're going to need a Savior. And I love this about God. He's already what they need. He is already prepared. He's already become all that they're going to need once they sin. They're not going to need a buddy in the Garden of Eden. They're going to need a Savior that saves them from the penalty of their sins. So God's always prepared. So now we see Some of the original intents. Now here it is. Looking down in verse number 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had caused it to rain upon the earth, there was not a man to till the ground. So number one, here it is. Man is made for the job. God is getting ready to make a man. He's going to call him Adam. And God says, look, I got this whole field, got this garden. I need a man to work this field. Man is fulfilled in his job. I hate to tell you. I always cut up with men. I'll say, hey, show me your wallet. Show me all your family pictures. They don't have them. Men have deer they shot, fish they caught, a car they fixed. They got all that in their phone. They can't find their wife or their kids anywhere. Sometimes men will visit our church, and here's kind of how men greet each other. It'll be, hi, my name's Joe. Hi, my name's Ralph. What you do? That's one word. What you do? Wrap up their whole life in, what you do? And then men wrap up their whole being in one word, roofer, construction, welder, drug dealer, one word. That's how we get fulfilled. I built that. I did that. I finished that. I painted that. I did that. Ladies are different. A lady visits the church. Are you married? Do you have children? Pictures start coming out. What did you name them? Why? Where? Where were they born? What's their middle name? Who are they related? Who are they named after? Men don't ask that. So we see here, though, original intent. A man, and let me encourage you, young men, you want to be fulfilled? Find out what God made you to do and do it, and you'll have fulfilling work. Someone said, if you love what you do for a job, you never have to work a day in your life. There are thousands of jobs. Ask the Lord, what am I good at? Am I good at this? Am I good at the office stuff? Or am I good with my hands? What am I good at? What is that lean? Every kid has a lean. They have an interest. There's something they're good at. And God says, there's not a man to work this garden. And notice what it says in verse number 7. Notice his creation of Adam. Quickly, 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So man, let's not be too proud. We're just a bunch of dirt bags. Hey, and it's true. You say, Pastor, I'm offended you'd call me a dirt bag. Okay? Do this. When you change shirts, hopefully it's later tomorrow. When you take off that shirt you have, look at the collar filled with dirt. Ring around the collar. See, the dirt's coming out. You say, really? I heard about a little boy, and the Bible talks about we're made out of the dust, and to the dust we will return when we die. The little boy looked under his bed. He says, Mama, Mama, come quick. There's somebody under my bed. I don't know if they're coming or going. I don't know. So it says, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's interesting. Jesus did that. In the New Testament, Jesus breathed on the disciples, and he said, receive the Holy Ghost. In Genesis 1, God forms a man out of the dirt, makes a body, and the Bible says God breathed into his nostrils. That's where we get the word inspire. The Bible is called inspired, the inspiration of the Word of God. It is God breathed, God's breath. Man cannot create life, and they'll tell you they can, and this, in the science lab. Only God can create life. He blew into the nostrils of this dirt and this clay that was formed like a man, and he sat up, and his name was Adam, and he was a living soul. God can do that. And I want to say this. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he can take that life that's dead, that's no interest, no excitement, no future, no security, and with God's word, he can blow into your spiritual nostrils and make you a living soul, saved and on your way to heaven. So we see, number three, quickly, now we see the will of God. God has a will for every person. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. George Truett said, to know the will of God, and that word will means his plan, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest accomplishment. David Livingstone, explorer, philanthropist, doctor, missionary, evangelist, he said, I'd rather be in the will of God in the heart of Africa than out of the will of God sitting on the throne of England. God has a plan for each of us. His will is a place. His will is an attitude. His will is an action. His will is with certain people. He's got a plan for your life. You want to find out that plan and do it, because his will has more joy than your will does. And it was our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane where he knelt before he was crucified. He said, not my will be done, but thine be done. God looks at Adam and he says, man, I got a job for you. It's this garden. Let me take you and I'm going to put you in this garden. You're going to feel fulfilled. I have wired you to be a good gardener. Here you go. That's the goal for every person in this room. What is God's plan for your life? For some, it's to be a teacher, a nurse, a doctor. For some that are retired, it may be teaching a Sunday school class, becoming a missionary. But he wants you to know his will more than you want to know his will. He will let you know. Hey, think for just a second, you parents. Well, I'm not going to tell my kids what to do. They just have to figure it out. No, it's not like that. Hey, clean your room. Do the dishes. Take the garbage out. We tell them what our will is. Your heavenly Father wants to let you know what his will is as well. So we have original intent. A God formed male and female. His breath creates life. And now he has a plan or a will. And then let's look just a little bit further here. Notice it says in verse number 15. Now we see freedom. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, how many were there? We don't know. 1,000? 10,000? 20? God doesn't say. It was a lot of trees. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Freedom. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So God gave him a lot of freedom. He says, look, any of these trees, eat. Now let me encourage you here, folks. We have a lot of freedom in Jesus Christ. Scripture says, whom the Son hath made free is free indeed. He has set us free, not to do what we want, but to do what we ought. And that's freedom in Christ. He loves you, period. He loves you when you're good. He loves you when you're bad. He loves you when you come to church. He loves you when you doesn't come. When you doesn't. Is that a new word? When you doesn't come to church. See, sometimes we think we have to earn God's love and earn God's favor. You don't have to do that. You receive Christ as your Savior. He loves you, period. He's going to work on you. He's going to help you grow. But you don't have to earn stuff. Religion says you got to do this and do this and do this and don't do this and quit this and stop this and you'll earn God's favor. It's not that way. He loves you, period. He just loves you, period. But as you fall in love with Him, you'll want to do what pleases Him. There's a lot of freedom. Sometimes kids grow up in church and they say, man, you go to church, you can't do nothing. Can't do anything fun. Can't rob a bank. Can't murder. Can't. Look, there's a lot of freedom. There's a lot of stuff you can do. Okay, number next. Some of you are sleeping, so don't wake you up here. 49ers. Oh, they just lost. Okay, now, so you're awake yet? So now we see here, look at this. Verse 17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. We're hurrying. Here it is. There are boundaries. Someone said, well, Pastor, I knew you'd get to it. Church is all these rules. No. Relationships have boundaries. What's that mean? When you get married, you're probably taking your husband or wife on a date, not someone else's husband or wife on a date. There's boundaries. In relationships, there's boundaries of what you say to people. There's boundaries of words you use. There's boundaries of places you go. And those boundaries are because you love someone, not because you're trying to earn favor. Here's God. He says, Adam, I love you. Man, I didn't even have to make you. You were nothing but dirt, and now you are somebody. And God himself is speaking to you. And look, I'm giving you all these gardens. I've wired you to feel fulfilled. Man, you're good at something. Now look, one rule, don't eat that one tree. Just one rule. Hey, one tree. All the trees eat, but not that one. You know what Satan does? He always focuses on the forbidden fruit. It's always that way. You're walking down the street, big sign, don't pick these oranges. What? It's how we're wired. The forbidden fruit. Rules reveal rebels. Well, I just don't like the rules. I don't like anybody telling me what to do. Okay? Kid graduated from high school. Tired of mom and dad telling me what to do. When to get up, what to do, where to go. So I'm going to join the Marines. Aren't you smart? Then that loving drill sergeant, get up! And he's going to call you everything but your real name. And tired of the rules. I'm going to leave home and get married. And guess what? Your husband's going to tell you what to do. Or if the wife runs a home, she's going to tell you what to do. Or if your mother-in-law moves in, she's going to tell you what to do. Well, I'm going to get a job. I'm tired of being told. And now you have a boss telling you what to do. I'm going to be the owner of the company. Then you have a board telling. Look, you never get to the point someone's not telling you what to do. So we have this original intent. Now we must hurry. Let's go a little bit further here and look over into verse 18, and I love this. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Okay, single ladies, let me ask you a question. How many of you would say, it is just not right for a good-looking, rich, single man who loves the Lord to be alone? It is just not right. God says, it's not good. You know why? Oftentimes, when a mate passes, the man will remarry a lot quicker than the woman will remarry. A lot of times a woman will say, I had enough with the first one. Whew, done with that. But the man, he can't find his keys. Can't find this. Can't find this. Can't remember this. A man needs a wife. God says, it's not good that the man is alone. And I love this. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to the cattle. Adam named the animals. He wasn't some caveman. I mean, the guy was smart. Verse number 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Someone says, why did God make Adam sleep while he took Eve out of his side? Because he didn't want any advice on how to make Eve. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Okay, so this thought here is this. God is the greatest matchmaker. Now let me encourage you here. Some of you young people think, oh, if I could just be married, then I'd be happy. And I want to say this. If you are not happy single, you will not be happy married. Oh, I just can't wait to get married so someone can take care of me. Listen, that's what they're thinking about you. They think you're going to take care of them. I just can't wait till we have a baby that keeps me up all night long. The Bible says God made Eve, get this, and brought her to Adam. You know, he still does that. Single girls, you don't need to chase boys and hand them your phone number and beg them to call you. By the way, real men don't like that. A real man wants to pursue and win the heart. When a guy feels like, I've already got her, I'm not interested in her. That's why men go fishing and try to get that fish in the boat. And they in the boat. Hey, go to an aquarium and just buy them. And it's no contest. Brought her to him. God's the greatest matchmaker. God knows not everyone's supposed to marry. Some people, God gifts, and they're just not interested in marriage, and that's fine. But if you're supposed to marry, God knows who you need, who's strong where you're weak, who's weak where you're strong. He knows who would complete you. And if you'll wait and you'll prepare and you'll become who you're supposed to be in the meantime, God might just send them by. Well, where am I going to meet them? On ChristianLonelyChristian.com or this website. You might meet them at church. But I tell you where you're not going to meet them. You're not going to meet them at the rock concert. You're not going to meet them at the drug party. You're not going to meet them at some drunken brawl. You're not going to meet them at some gang meeting. You're going to meet the right type of person in church. Someone that, by the way, if they love the Lord with all their heart, they may even love you with all their heart. Enough said about that. Well, Pastor, what would you know about marriage? I don't know. 43 years, same person. You know, maybe it works. I don't know. In my day, you didn't FaceTime somebody or Facebook them. Will you be my friend? You threw them a paper airplane in class. Whoever catches this is who I'm going to take. It was so different. We wrote letters and put stamps. How? Ancient. I'm almost done. Hang on here. Brought her to him. I love this. Verse 23. And Adam said, Take now this bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Say, why does a woman have that name woman? You know, it's man and it's woman. I think Adam looked at Eve and said, whoa, man. And that's where that came from. It's kind of interesting. Jonathan, correct me if I'm wrong, but not now. I believe the Hebrew word for woman is pronounced Isha. So I think Adam said, huh, Isha. Is she going to cook? Is she going to clean? Is she going to be romantic? Is she going to encourage me? I like that Isha. I like that a lot. God's pretty smart. He brings that woman to Adam and says, she's all yours. He performs the first wedding in the Garden of Eden. Maybe Eve said, I'm the only one for you. And he looked around. You're right. One good thing about it, Eve never had to hear how great Adam's mother cooked. And Adam never had to hear about all the other men that she could have married. It's just them. And then let's end this thing up here. Original intent. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Different cultures think of this differently. But I never do weddings if the couple is not ready to leave home. Some pastors do, I just don't. It's hard to have two hens in the same nest. If you want to get married, you get married and you move out. How come? When you have discussions that are loud, your relatives don't hear them. It's just you. You need that time. Leave and cleave. Marriages that have problems are people who never leaved. They never left mom and dad. And girls, if you're not willing to let go of daddy's arm and take your husband's arm and say, follow me. Lead me. I know some of you just wrote that down. I did say follow me, and he is. But if he's not going to lead you, it's not the one for you. You got to leave emotionally, financially, physically, and then cleave. So important. What's that mean? That means when some of you who are a little bit older, when your kids get married, you kind of jokingly say something like this. Now we're changing the locks. And when you and Gertrude are having an argument, y'all figure it out, y'all talk it out. You're not packing up and just coming home. You work it out. We love you. Work it out. And then it says, and they were naked and unashamed. Many scholars believe Adam and Eve were clothed in light. When Jesus was on the mountain, he was very bright. When sin took place, the lights went out. So what's that mean? They were naked and unashamed. Here it is, and we're just about done. There was nothing between them. There was not a friend that they had let come between them. There was not a parent who they had let come between them. There was not a sin they had let come between them. Nothing between them. Let me encourage you, married couples. Don't have secrets. That's my phone, and I got my code on that. It's none of your business. No, I'm sorry. Two become one. My wife, jokingly, she puts it this way. We two be one. Two glasses of water, you're pouring them into a third glass. You can't divide that up. You have one purpose, one direction, one goal. No secrets. No hidden sin. Hey, what are you doing on my laptop? She ought to be able to look at everything on your laptop, everything on your telephone. You ought to be able to look at everything on her phone, every laptop, every this, every that. Hey, who was on the phone? Well, none of your business. No, it is my business. I'm your mate. It's all your business. If you have something to hide, your marriage is not going to be doing well. Nothing between. Let me ask you a question. We're about done here. Maybe it's not been as exciting as some messages, but we've given meat today. A lot of meat today. A lot of teaching in these first chapters. So let me ask you a question. One, has the light turned on yet? Are you in darkness? Pastor, I don't even know how to go to heaven. I don't even know if I'm saved or not. Has the light come on yet? He wants you to see that Jesus is the only Savior. He'll save you today. When Lady, I'm coming down for the landing, we went on this Israel trip, and Russell Ignalaga, her sister flew with us. Lives in the Philippines sometimes. So we get all the way to the Sea of Galilee. We're having a church service. And at the end of the service, I said, so Annie, if you died, would you go to heaven? I don't know, Pastor. I said, would you like to hear it? And I took the scriptures, shared with her, we're sinners, can't save ourselves. Jesus loved us, died, paid for our sins. All we have to do is accept him. She prayed right there at the table facing the Sea of Galilee. And about 3 days later, when I baptized in the Jordan River, the same spot where John the Baptist baptized Jesus, she had on a white robe, and she got baptized. Guess what? The lights came on. I understand now, Pastor. Has the lights come on for you today? Second, do you look at God as just someone with a lot of rules or a lot of freedom? Third, have you discovered God's plan for your life? Has he put you where and doing what his plan is for your life? If you're married, is there anything between you and your mate right now? An unresolved argument, disagreement on finances, different directions. Is there something between you right now? Is there something hidden that's just, we can't even talk about this? We can't discuss this. It doesn't need to be that way. Original intent, God's plan is always better than our plan. Always better. In a moment, we'll have an invitation. In a moment, we'll have a prayer. The instruments will play. If you'd like to leave your seat in just a few moments, come and pray for somebody or some situation that you're facing. You're welcome to do so. If you've never been saved and you don't know you're going to heaven, we'll have workers here at the front. It'll take just a few moments for them to share the scriptures with you. If you've been saved and never been baptized after you've been saved, you're welcome to do that today. Whatever the need, you'll just have to leave your seat, come forward, and let us know or come and pray. Whatever the need, you feel free to come.